Our reading this morning is from Genesis 4, reading from verse 1 through verse 16. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the flock, fruits of the soil, as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden.
Good morning, friends. Some of you guys, particularly those on Facebook, you may have seen an advertisement pop up from time to time advertising this new business called Masterclass. All right. So it's basically this idea that they've got a bunch of celebrities and gurus that you probably would recognize to teach you how you can be a master in their field just as they are. And there's all sorts of variations that are actually up there, okay? I didn't even realize just how many there were until I had a look back at it again this week. You can become a master in poker. You can become a master in magic. You can become a master in acting, okay? Matt and I were actually doing the one on screenwriting for a little while together. We thought maybe if we learned a bit more about storytelling, it would help us in our preaching. And the amazing thing is that they're really good. Like, as you're going along, you're like, this is great. I feel like I'm learning. And, you know, like I said, Matt and I were doing it for preaching. But after a little while, we're like, we should probably write a movie. Yeah, no, that's a good idea. Yeah, we should do that. All right. But like I said, there's all sorts of stuff. You can learn chess from Gary Kasparov, you know, cooking from Gordon Ramsay and all this sort of stuff, right? And there's no doubt, though, that, you know, look, some of us are going to be able to master some subjects a little easier than others. I look at poker. I think I can read people pretty well, but my math skills, maybe not, you know, totally there. Modern Italian cooking, I'm sure I could learn some things. Creative writing, I could give that a shot. Singing with Christina Aguilera, I could stop killing dogs with my falsetto, I imagine. That'd be great. You know, there's all sorts of comedy. I've already mastered it. That's fine. Thank you. They asked me to do the one on preaching, but schedule conflicts, you know, I was busy. There's one thing on there that you won't find, and in this masterclass series, nobody is offering the ability to master sin. In fact, if any of us saw it, we'd be like, well, that's not really possible, is it? to become a master of. Like, you might look at some other things and say, I'm not sure if I could, but I'm sure somebody could. But this one, I don't think so. And yet, as we read this passage, we see that this is exactly God's challenge to Cain. To master sin. So what are we to do with that? With this seemingly impossible task? And even if we could do it, what would it even look like? That's what we're going to be looking at today as we work through this passage. Now, we, like I said, are going to be working through Genesis 4 to 11. The last time that we were in Genesis was in term 2. And we saw how God had created all the world and He'd created it good. We saw that He created the world with order. We saw that everything was great. But then we also saw how Adam and Eve sinned. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when God had instructed them not to. And as partly punishment and partly God's mercy, He cast them out of the Garden of Eden. It's a sad and tragic end to the first couple of chapters that we see there. And yet, Genesis 4, despite the entrance of sin and death into the world, Genesis 4 starts with a note of hope. It says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Now this is good news, or hopeful news at least, for three reasons. One, we have new life coming into the world. I mean, we've had the creation of all the world, but then we've had the entrance of death come into the world, and so the very fact that coming off the back of the entrance of death we have new life, that gives hope. And then the second good news that we see here, or the second hopeful news that we see, is that Eve, the first person to sin, despite that, when this good news comes, who does she give praise to? But the Lord. It's with the help of the Lord that I've brought forth this child. And the third helpful thing, or the third hopeful thing that we see here, is because this comes right off the back of Genesis 3, the birth of a child to Eve is significant, because one of the curses that God pronounced on the serpent after He had led Adam and Eve into sin was this. He said that He would put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike His heel. So there's immediate hope that maybe this offspring of Eve has come. That maybe the one who was going to strike back against the serpent is here. Lots of hope in these first few verses. Cain, of course, is not the only new life that comes. We also have the birth of his brother Abel a little while later. And the hopeful picture continues when we're told what Abel and Cain do with their time. It says Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. Why is this good news? Why is this so hopeful? Well, what was the mission that God gave to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1? He said, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the earth, rule over the creatures of the field. And so it would seem, again, despite the fact that we've had sin and death enter into the world, here we have God's family growing. We have the children of Adam and Eve beginning to do what the human race had been called to do, to cultivate the land and to rule over the animals. And as we're going to see in a second, they were even bringing offerings to God. There's lots of hope here in these verses, despite what had just happened in Genesis 3. But it's so often the case in these early chapters of Genesis, the hope that we have is short-lived. It says next, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now first, the good news. The good news is that again, just as Eve knew something of God despite her sin and praised Him, so too, her children know something of God. They're bringing offerings to Him. They're seeking to honor Him. They know of Him in some way. That's the good news. But of course we have this problem here where God does not look at Cain's offering in the same way. And actually, I want to point this out because I think it's important. But in your NIV translations you've got there, it actually says the Lord looked with favor on Abel. But that's not there. Literally what it says is the Lord gazed at or paid attention to Abel's offering. And the Lord did not pay attention to or did not gaze at Cain's. There's this sense here in which one he looks upon well, the other he ignores. He's not paying attention to it. And I think that's important for this reason. When we read this passage, one of the things that can hit us is that it doesn't seem really clear why it is that God looks well at one of these offerings and not the other. And you'll find some commentators that actually think that's the point. That there was no substantive difference between these two offerings, and that the problem with Cain's response is that he is angry and downcast because he doesn't trust God to be able to pick what he wants to pick. But I don't think that's actually what's going on. And that's for a couple of different reasons. One of the biggest ones comes from Hebrews 11, where it references this very act. In Hebrews 11, in this chapter where the author is going through the heroes of the faith, he makes special mention of Abel, where he says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Now, it was Abel's faith that led him to make a better offering, but the clear sense here, the reason why Abel is affirmed as righteous is because of the offering that he made by faith. What's credited is not the reaction of God's choosing. So we can infer from this that Cain perhaps did not have the faith that his brother had, but the issue here is that Cain offered a lesser sacrifice. And I think that there's even some evidence here that the original hearers of this passage would have heard it this way as well. We typically take the first five books of the Bible to be authored by Moses, or at least written by him and put together with some other people compiling it together. And if that's the case, then that means that the first people to hear this account of creation in the early chapters of Genesis would have been those who knew the Mosaic law. That when the people came out of Egypt, that they were given the law of God by Moses, and that they were familiar with this, and that part of what they were also given was this Genesis account of creation. And when you start to look at the law, and you start to look at the Exodus story when the people came out from Egypt, you realize that the firstborn is a big deal. The firstborn was something that was special to the Lord. In the case of animals, the firstborn were to be sacrificed to God, and in the case of the firstborn in a family, they were to be redeemed through the sacrifice of another. And so, the firstborn is a big deal, and so too is this idea of the fat portions. That also gets special mention in the law. So it says in Leviticus 3:16, the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. So if you were one of those first Israelites who had been given the law of God, starting to study it, starting to get your head around it, and then you come to this passage and you see that it says that Abel, the second son, is the one who offers the firstborn from his flock, and that the second son is offering the fat portions of the firstborn, you're like, huh, that seems a little off. Cain is the firstborn. Cain should be offering the first fruits of his harvest, but what does the text say? It says that he offered some of his harvest. The idea here being that the best thing was to go to the Lord first. The first was to go to the Lord's, and Cain doesn't do that, and I think that from this we can take that that's why Abel's offering is affirmed as the better sacrifice. And that, like I said, is important because what that means is when Cain gets angry and he is downcast, it's not unjustly. It's not because he's been treated arbitrarily or unfairly by God, but because he's responding somewhat in kind to what he's already brought to God. That he didn't bring the best, and when God doesn't look upon it, he is angry and upset. But really, the fault lies with him. God's response, though, is not to immediately condemn him, though, but to extend to him both an encouragement and a challenge. So then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do good, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do good, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now again, in your NIV text, if you pay attention, you notice there that it says, if you do right, but the word is literally good. If you do good, you'll be accepted, but if you do not do good, sin is crouching at your door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin, of course, is not an actual being with knees to crouch with. It's a metaphor. It's a picture of what is going on in the spiritual realm, that sin is personified here in order to help us understand the danger that we are in. Literally, sin is lying in the entrance. It's waiting for us, and it desires to have you. It wants you. But you must master it. And if we forget about what we know of the story for just a moment, there's a brief moment here when it seems possible that maybe Cain will master it. Because the next sentence is, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field." And again, if we slow down, we can think that just maybe Abel is going to master his sin. Maybe he's going to go out into the field and work with his brother. Maybe he's going to go out to the field and extend love towards him. Maybe they're going to go out into the field and continue to cultivate and grow and herd animals together in accordance with God's purpose. Just maybe he will master his sin. But that's not the way it goes, is it? Because while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. He killed another member of God's family. He killed his brother. The text emphasizes it just again and again in these few short verses here. It says that he's his brother 4 times. He killed his brother. This is where the failure to master sin leads. It leads to death, to destruction, to relationship being ripped apart, to murder and bloodshed. This is where a failure to master sin leads. In just one generation from the creation of all that God had done, all the goodness that God had made in this world, within one generation, murder comes into the world. Because sin was not mastered. In much the same way that God came to Adam after he had sinned, God comes to Cain now and gives him a chance, an opportunity to confess, to speak on the truth of what he had done. But unlike Adam, who at least gave a version of the truth, Cain just tries to deny it straight up. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" Cain responds, "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" It is a cold, cold response. I know exactly where he is. He's in the ground. Cain just completely tries to dodge responsibility for what he has done. "Am I my brother's keeper?" No, Cain, you actually weren't. You weren't your brother's keeper. It wasn't your job to watch over him, to make sure that no harm came to him. But you know what was your job? Not killing him in the field. That was your job. God, of course, treats this as firmly as he should. Then the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain was meant to be a man who cultivated the land and grew God's kingdom in the world. He was meant to sow seed that would bring forth a harvest of grain, but instead he sowed blood and has harvested a curse. This is what happens when sin is not mastered. Cain was meant to be part of God's people. He was meant to have a purpose in this world. But what is going to happen to him from now on? Cast out of God's people. You're not going to be with them here. You'll be a wanderer in the land. You will no longer be able to do what you were designed to do, to cultivate the land. It will no longer bring forth fruit for you, and you will, as we're going to see, be hidden from the presence of the Lord. Everything that was meant to make a person what a person was is gone there. He's a restless wanderer on the earth. A man without purpose, without family. And in this, he gets something. He gets something of the tragedy of what's occurred here. He said, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land. I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." He gets something of the significance of the consequences of what he's done. That he's lost the land he was called to. That he'll be hidden from the presence of the Lord. But you can still see the selfish concern that drives him. He doesn't mention his brother. There's no contrition. There's no sense of sorrow or grief. It's only a concern for what's going to happen to him now in the future. But despite his lack of contrition, God is merciful to him. As God so often is to us. The Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, the land of wandering, east of Eden. Cain is given mercy by God, but it's so interesting the form that it takes. God doesn't promise to Cain that no harm will come upon you. What he's really promising is that I will judge or avenge anyone who does bring harm upon you. He doesn't say no one will. He puts a mark on him to note for anyone else who dares do a wrong against Cain that the Lord will avenge this death. And that's important because it establishes God as both merciful but also as the one who will judge wrongdoing in this world, even wrongdoing against other wrongdoers. And that's important for us to realize because the same remains true for us today, and we need to recognize that Cain's story is our story. That we have failed to master sin. That sin has crouched at the door and desired us, and we have willingly gone to it. You may not have killed your brother, but I'm willing to bet that we've all, with our words, cut and hurt those who we love. We may not have committed many acts of horrendous bloodshed, might be a few, but by our words and our deeds, we've changed the course of lives for the worse. We've given in to greed. We've given in to all manner of temptation. We've been mastered by sin. And this is the universal problem, and this is what, you know, Paul has written to us in Romans in these verses that should be really familiar to us now. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. What was God's charge to Cain? If you do good, will you not be accepted? But no one has done good. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Cain's story is our story. Cain's problem is our problem. And no matter how many good things we do, we can't erase the things that we've done wrong. And that is, at its heart, the central message of the good news of the gospel, that despite the hopeless situation that we find ourselves in, despite the fact that we can do nothing to eradicate the failure to do good that we have all participated in by not mastering sin, there is one who has. none of us have been like Abel, who have made a righteous offering. But even if we were able to, that still wouldn't be sufficient because of the sins that we've done. And so what was needed was somebody to make an offering for us. And that's what Jesus has done. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the one who mastered sin. Jesus was sinless in all things. Nothing he did was not good. He has done the good that we could not do. And in doing that, he's made a better offering than what Abel was able to do. Abel, by faith, through his offering, was declared righteous, which was good for Abel, but does nothing for the rest of us. But through Jesus' sacrifice, the rest of us might become the righteousness of God. The writer of the Hebrews again, he says, "You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." The blood of Abel cries out from the ground, pronouncing that a curse is deserved upon people. But the blood of Christ says that price has been paid and forgiveness is now there for all who believe and trust in him. The blood of Christ speaks of the sin that he did not do and the life that he offered so that we might become perfect. So that we may be made righteous by his Spirit. And what that means is, and this is what we need to grab from today, is that the call to Cain to master sin is still the call upon us now. It is not the case now in Christ that we simply say, well, because there's grace, I don't seek to master sin. It's not the case that because Christ has paid the price for us, that now somehow I'm no longer under the responsibility to master sin. No, all the more the charge to us is we need to master sin. Now, we do this through the blood of Christ. His is the victory that has been won through his death and resurrection. He is the one who lived the sinless, perfect life. But now his Spirit lives within us. It's our responsibility to seek to master sin. Now, when I say this, I'm not saying that our expectation should be that we live perfectly in this world. Because that's not what the Bible itself says to us. We spent a whole lot of time in Romans looking at this, right? That we've been given a new spirit. The Spirit of Christ is within us. Our spirit has been made righteous. We are right with God, but we still live in these bodies of flesh. We still live in bodies that desire to sin. And as Paul says, we do the things that we do not want to do. That is just the reality of the human condition now in this sinful world until Christ returns. But at the same time, we are to put sin to death. And the hope given to us is that in every single situation where you can see sin crouching at the door, that by the power of God's Spirit, we can master sin in that moment. This is Bruce Lee. Parents, don't worry, I'm taking good care of your children. I introduced them to him on Friday night. Bruce Lee was a master of Kung Fu. But I think that this mastery of Kung Fu actually points us in a good way towards what it looks like for us to master sin. See, Bruce Lee being a master of Kung Fu doesn't mean that he never got hit. It doesn't mean that he never took some blows along the way. But it does mean that he had mastered this skill and that his victory, I'm pushing it a little bit here, was essentially guaranteed. There was, famously, with Bruce Lee, right, when he was shooting his movies, these extras, right, that they would have come in to, you know, to be part of the fight scenes and all that sort of stuff, they'd always want to challenge him. Right? Because the thinking was, if I could beat Bruce Lee, then I would be the guy. Bruce Lee didn't fight competitively, alright? But he was regarded as, you know, the best martial artist in the world by many, and so these guys thought, if I could take him down, then I'll be the guy. And so it was not an irregular thing on the set of Bruce Lee's movies to have to stop for a little bit because somebody would be like, you're not as good as you think you are! You know? I'm tempted to do the kung fu, like, you know, mouth thing, but I'll leave it aside. And so Bruce Lee would take these guys down. Often in such a way, right, where he did not completely destroy them, but it was clear what he could do. I'll show this. I promise I didn't share this story with the youth, right? But in one of the fights, the director of the film was watching this whole thing and didn't think that Bruce Lee had even touched the guy until the guy all of a sudden opened his mouth and there was just blood, right? Like this is how carefully he was actually taking him down. He was a master of the fight. Now, does that mean that he didn't respect the threat in any given situation? No, of course not. He knew the risk. He knew the damage. He knew that in the course of this fight, he was going to take some blows. But does that mean that he was fearful or in his own mind did he have any doubt as to his ability to overcome? No, none whatsoever. And it's a little bit like this for us. Now, our confidence is not in our awesomeness. Our confidence is not in, you know, our ability to fight off the enemy. Our confidence is in the fact that Jesus has already won the fight. That Jesus did master sin. That Jesus was sinless. And that he paid the price that we could not. And now it says to all who believe in Jesus that through being joined to him, his victory is ours. And what that means is that when you feel sin crouching at your door now, you don't need to be afraid of it. Are you going to fail sometimes? Sure, absolutely. But did Jesus' victory cover all those sins too? Absolutely. And what that means is when we sin, we don't need to make the same mistake that Cain did where we deny it and we try to escape from it, but rather we confess and say, yes, Lord, please forgive me again and thank you so much that in Christ I know you completely have. It means that when we you know, are facing sin crouching at the door, that we say, no, this is a fight that I can win by the power of Christ. When you're tempted to give in to sexual immorality, in whatever form it may take, you can say, you know what? Instead of listening to this temptation, instead of walking right out there where sin is crouching at the door, let me just see what the Bible says. It says to flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, peace, and love along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So how about instead of going here, I take this sword of the Spirit, I'll slay that beast by the power of Christ within me, and I'll do what God calls me to do. That when I'm tempted to greed and taking from another, when I think that I just want more of mine, that I want to build up my kingdom, that I say, well, you know, actually it says in 1 John 3:16 that this is how I know what love is, that one lay down his life for his brother. And so instead of taking from him right now and giving in to sin crouching at the door, I'm going to seek to give and bless. Again, it's like the best martial artists, right? Where you know, all of a sudden they come against you, take that move of theirs and that strength, and you turn it in a chance to do what you need to do yourself. Oh, I'm being tempted now to be greedy. I'm being tempted to steal. I'm being tempted to crush, kill, and destroy. Let me use this as an opportunity to give life again by the power of Christ that now lives within me. See, the lie that Satan says to us is in those moments that we're powerless, that we can't defeat it, that at some point he's going to win. But that's his lie. Faith to us in Christ says, by his word, that he has won the victory and it is guaranteed and he will not let a single one of his children go. And even if I have to face the same sin and challenge again and again and again, my victory is guaranteed in Christ. And I want to finish with this personal testimony, because this has been my experience. There are some sins that God mercifully allowed me to master very on in my Christian walk when I became a Christian at 19. But there are other sins that because of my past, because of the way that, you know, I've been shaped in this world, that there is just always a draw towards them. And because of failing in certain areas, I saw the consequences and destructive force of that sin, but the truth is I was afraid I was going to do it again. and it caused me stress and anxiety, and I didn't know what to do. And I would cry out to the Lord, and mercifully He would bring me through. But as I've grown in my trust in Jesus, as I've grown in my trust in His promises and the guarantee of the victory that He has won for me, even though it is tiring and even though I grow weary of having to face some of these same challenges again, I know that victory in Christ is guaranteed. I'm sure that Bruce Lee got tired of having to stop filming in order to take care of these fools again. But he knew that was the price of doing business. And for us in this world, as we seek to master sin, having to fight is the price of doing business. But I believe the word of the Lord to us this morning is to believe and trust in the victory that Christ has won, and know that every one of us who believe in Jesus can master sin if we trust in Him and listen to His word. And we're going to pray that we do that now. Father, thank you so much that even though we have been mastered by sin, you did not leave us as wanderers restless in the land. Thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus into this world to master sin, to do what we could not. Thank you, Lord, for his sinless, good life. Thank you, Lord, that through his suffering, he's made it possible for us to be righteous with him. Thank you, Lord, that through his good offering to you, that we may now live. And thank you, Lord, that in that life, we may now know that we can master sin. Not perfect. We know, Lord, that we won't be perfect until you return. But we know, Lord, that now in this world, that in no moment do we ever need to fear whether we can or cannot master sin. Your word to us says that by the power of your Spirit, we can do just that. So, Lord, help us more and more. Enable us by the power of Jesus to put to death the sin that's in our lives, to not give in to the sin crouching at the door, to do whatever we need to do, to slay it with your word, to shut the door, to flee. Whatever we need to do to master it, Lord, may your Spirit lead us and guide us in wisdom in how to do it in every space. May we take these opportunities to sin as opportunities to love and to give, and to serve you and honor you and lift your name on high. May you accept these offerings from us. May they bless your name. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.